Well, good morning, everyone. I don't know how many of you just feel like that would have been good enough for me to go home. I was inspired. I was inspired by the words of the song and the melody, the harmony, whatever the word is that fits. But it ministered to my heart very much. And it made me homesick, to be honest. It made me just, when you sang those two songs about heaven, it made me homesick. So I'm ready to go. And you guys did an awesome job. So I think together we could all give them a thank you. So at the count of three, let's tell them thank you. One, two, three. Thank you. It was very, very inspiring. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. The potential and the future that stood in front of us today was very, very humbling. Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for the beautiful singing, Lord, that spoke to our hearts. We praise you, Lord, that you can minister to us in song. And you did that this morning. I pray your blessing upon each soul that came up here and just poured their heart into that to minister to us, Lord. As parents, we feel unworthy and thankful today. So, Lord, we ask you to be in this session of the service, Lord. We pray that your presence would be here, that you would be on my lips, that there would be life, encouragement, and that your word would be lifted up and nothing else. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, today I was thinking yesterday what to share. And there was a couple different things that came to my mind. And I wasn't sure what to share, which one to share. And this title came to my mind. And I said, well, this is very unfitting because at large, I don't know anyone that is guilty of this thing I'm going to write up here. So I said, why am I going to share on this? And so I was doing some yard work and I was like, Lord, what is this? Why am I sharing on this? And so all I can say is I want to encourage each of us with a simple truth. It was probably 8-9 years ago that Philip stood on that side of the room and preached this very similar message, and I never forgot it. So I'm going to attempt to remind us again. The title of the message is Idleness. So you can understand why I was wondering what's the point of the message. But I want to be faithful to what I feel the Lord laid on my heart to share today. And I titled it Idleness, A State of Doing Nothing. A State of Doing Nothing. This message is not so much geared around your spiritual life. This message is geared around physical work. So bear with me. If I am misunderstood, I hope that you know that I simply want to encourage you. So this is not necessarily geared around idleness in your spiritual life, but it's geared around idleness in physical labor. Working with your hands, being productive, being engaged, being diligent, being attentive, being active, working hard, being a busy person. So anyway, there's a lot of other avenues or there's opposites to this that are very valid that I believe have adequately been preached here. to be careful, not to be attached to our work, not to be given to work, not to be a workaholic, not to pursue wealth. But I was thinking today that I'm not trying to target resting, because the Bible talks highly about rest. Amen. It talks about having an inner rest, a spiritual rest, and it's very practical that we physically rest. So I'm not, idleness is different than resting. But today I was thinking that I want to just encourage us that our Monday to Friday lives are not a necessary evil. They're not a necessary evil that we just get through and then we go back to serving God. That is not the way God instituted our 9-to-5 jobs. And sometimes if we adhere to that mindset, we can sometimes be very disgruntled with our 9-to-5 jobs. And the reality is, it's real for me. Sometimes we get in the routine and we're just, I got to do this again. So I had a question. I was sitting in my seat and this came to my mind. So Matt, I'll ask you, and there's no trick question. Tomorrow morning when you get to a job site and you meet the next guy that you see, the first guy you see, and you ask him, good morning, how are you? What is about 95% chance what he's going to say? Good. Okay, well, in light of the message, which is right, he probably will. What's he going to say? It's Monday morning. You're on a job site. Everybody's getting their tools out, and we're just, and you say, good morning, how you doing? What's he going to say? Close. It's a Monday. Right? It's a Monday. So we'll put that up here. What is so different about a Monday? Now, I said that too, so I'm not knocking this guy. It's a Monday. So on Friday afternoon at 3:30, if you see somebody and say, how you doing? What's he going to say? You already know. It's Friday afternoon. So it's a Friday. And the truth is, it's not wrong to say that. I've said that. And I probably still say, man, it's a Monday and it's hard. But what I want to highlight today is the disgruntledness with Monday through Friday. I don't think it's the heart of God. Amen? He instituted it. Before the fall of man, he instituted this thing of manual labor, to a degree, not to where it's at today, but to a degree. He told Adam and Eve, he said, tend this garden. And so one of the interesting things is, as I looked at that, it says there that the word tend or keep it or look after it in the Hebrew word was, I'm going to find that here. The Hebrew word was avad, which is the root, or also a similar word to worship. So if you think of this, it's Monday. Yes, it's Friday. And the idea of I'm worshiping God, it's kind of a different, it brings a different twist to our 5 days a week. So, a little bit of my testimony. I would say from the time I was probably 13 to 18, I was extremely lazy. Josh will stand up and raise his hands and really agree with that. I was very lazy. And I went to work with them, but they despised it. They couldn't get me to be productive and do anything. all I went to work for was three things, was break, lunch, and quitting time. And I hope that the break and lunch offered a lot of, I didn't care about working at all. All I cared about was break, lunch, and quitting time. And I'm thankful that that changed. Inevitably, in adolescent years, sometimes that's a reality that once your bills come into your own mailbox, that changes generally. But it doesn't have to be. We don't have to be lazy. We can be productive. We can be what God made us to be. Idleness is a state of doing nothing. And I don't think idleness, the state of doing nothing, means that you sit in one spot and never move. I think there is a lot of busy, idle people, if I'm making sense. They're idle doing nothing. They're going about doing nothing. They have no aim. They have no point. They have nowhere they're planning to go. They have nowhere that they have to be. They have no one that's expecting them to be there at a certain time. But they're out and about doing things. So I want to be clear that I don't mean you have, in order to be idle, you have to sit on a couch. You can be idle doing lots of things. But today I want to encourage us that we are not idle in our pursuits in life. That we're engaged and we're busy. Proverbs 31, verse 27, is a very familiar verse. It talks about the wife, the woman of the house. But I thought it was interesting that it says that she never ate the bread of idleness. And so I thought about the idleness as being as something you eat and you digest it and it becomes a part of your life. And I will be the first to testify, when you are idle and lazy, it's a big thing to overcome. I remember some of this. It's been a long time ago, so I don't remember all of it. But I remember working harder to avoid work than actually doing the work itself. Can anybody ever identify with doing some of that as a young person? You just avoid work so hard, so much that you work harder to avoid it than actually doing it. That's not the character of God. God told Adam and Eve to tend to the garden, be productive, be alert, be engaged, be diligent. So the woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, never ate the bread of idleness. She was a busy person. She cared about the things that she was doing, and she wasn't idle. Now, does that mean she never sat down and slept and rested? It's not a chance. So the two are different. So one of the phrases I've seen in looking into this, it says, rest intentionally without drifting into idleness. So I probably haven't been super successful in that. There's probably times where I rest past my resting point. But it's easy. Our flesh wants to rest a long time to the point where it drifts into idleness. That's not how we're made. We're not made to be idle, stalled. Mental institutions have said that idleness, physical idleness, is a real hindrance to mental stability. Physical idleness, just no responsibilities, nowhere to go, no place to be, no one counting on you, just hanging out and doing nothing, a state of doing nothing, is not good for our mental stability. Proverbs 6, verse 9 through 11. Philip, do you remember preaching this message about laziness? It's been years ago. Proverbs 6, verse 9 through 11, it says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come. As one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person. Oh no, I'm stopping there. Okay. So, in the same room as idleness is poverty. In the same room as idleness is sorrow. And in the same room as idleness is sin. Proverbs 16:27 says the idle hands is a workshop for the devil. So therein we qualify the fact that idleness and sin run together. So if you want to open yourself up to sin and the workings of the devil, just be idle. Don't be intentional. Don't be engaged. Don't have physical work responsibilities. And your mind will just spin. And the devil will use that. That's when he starts getting his tools out and he works to bring sin into our lives, is when we're idle. Many of us know a vehicle can idle, and sometimes you mechanics in here can determine a vehicle's, the quality of a vehicle by how it idles, right? I think. If a vehicle idles. But anyway, we know a vehicle can idle. But imagine going to buy a truck, and the guy sold it to you and said, this vehicle can idle amazingly. Just runs amazing. Just an idle. It doesn't have a transmission, but it runs really good and idle. Nobody would buy the vehicle. Nobody would want the vehicle because it's not productive. It doesn't work for you. And that's the way God wants us on earth. He doesn't want us to run smoothly and idle. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to bring life to the people around us. He wants us to be productive, be diligent, be attentive. Look for things to do. Sometimes I look for things not to do, right? We're looking like, okay, if I step over there, it's likely that I'll get drug into that job. We're to be diligent. Let's look for something to do. Now, of course, all of that can be taken out of context and out of balance. You got to be able to rest, and I think you understand my heart. But let's not run from work, but let's look for work. Let's be attentive to a job that needs to be done. Children, that can be something. Maybe we'll have a little children's class. Children, when you see a job that needs to be done, don't put it in idle. Oh man, that is a mess. I'll just clean that up. And then when you get to be a man or a dad or a grandpa and somebody here, and then it'll be easier for you to just say, wait a minute, this needs to be fixed. We're going to go on like this for another week? No way, we're going to fix it. And then you just, okay, more work, but you're not idle. You don't sit around. Idleness is the devil's workshop. That's a proverb. Many of us have heard financial investors say, do you have idle funds? It's money that just doesn't move, sitting there. It doesn't produce anything. And they say, you're foolish. Do something with your money. It's idle. It's doing nothing. I'm using that to just signify or to explain just something sitting still does nothing. 1 Timothy 5:13 was an interesting thought. It talks about the younger widows. And in that time, I believe there was a lot of persecution. So there was a lot of widows. And so some of the younger ones, the way it appeared, were taking aid for their bills and they became idle. And it says, let's just turn there. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 13 says, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but here again, the devil's workshop, right? They were idle, and they said, now they're not only idle, but they're tattlers, busybodies, speaking things they should not speak. So what happened is they became idle. They didn't have any purpose. They didn't have any drive. They have to get up and do this and do this and do this in order to survive. And so they just kicked their feet up and they started running around, going to people's houses and doing things that were they weren't supposed to do. So the devil used that season of idleness and he brought sin into their lives. Speaking of being idle and not, you know, there's a push for in society. I don't know how many of you have ever been at work and people come up to you and they ask you, you have trouble getting employees, right? Do you struggle with employees? What do you do about employees? I get that question a lot. I don't know how many of you get that question. You hear that, right? What do you do about employees? How do you keep good helpers? How do you keep good employees? And I remember saying, well, I don't really struggle with that. We have, you know, a couple of us work together, and we don't really struggle with that. But I have in the past, my previous job experiences, employees, it just, they wanted a position. They wanted the position, but not the work. And that's what a lot of our higher education is producing today. They want you to get a high education to produce what it appears to me like is producing yet more and more lazier people. They get a higher education, and during that education, they're doing nothing but, and I don't understand the college degrees and things, but generally, they're just idle. They're a bunch of grown adults sitting around that should be working. And they think, well, I need this education so that I can get a better position, which has some truth to it in a lot of areas. There are certain occupations that require that education that I think is absolutely amazing and good. But as a whole, the colleges are breeding lazy people, people that just come into society that cannot help the average man. They're lazy. They've learned how to be lazy for their whole 4 years of college. And everybody gives them everything. And so they come into the workforce and they say, well, that my boss is going to give me everything too. I don't need to really give hardly anything. And that isn't how God designed it. God designed it that if you work heartily as unto the Lord, there's a reward for you. I was talking to an electrician the other day and he says, look, I'm just going to revert back to myself. I'm not gonna hire nobody. I'm gonna work by myself, which is a shame. So young guys, show the world that you can work. You can work. Fill a job position and hold it. I'll be there at 6. Get there and work all day and don't require anything other than what he's gonna pay. Just work. That is a testimony for Jesus Christ because that's how God instituted it. He instituted that man works. Paul says it in Thessalonians. He's, you know, Paul was in the Thessalonian church, and he said, if anybody had the right to eat from your labors, he said, I would have had, right? He said that. He said, I could have came, and rightfully so. He was laboring for their spiritual good. He was working mentally. And there is scripture to support the fact that he should have got some monetary aid. But he said, I chose, and I wonder if he chose this because of some of the Thessalonians' issue with working. I wonder if he chose, you know what? I ain't going to take a dime from these people. I'm going to work every day, and the food that I eat will be because I earned it. I wonder if it's because something was going on in the Thessalonians that he said, you know what? I'm going to show these people that this is how it's done. And he said, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, he says, he challenged him. He said, if somebody's idle, you mark that guy. Mark him. And warn him that it isn't good. And he told him also, in the second book of Thessalonians, he says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So that's why he emphasized that he took nothing from them. We built tents and did our daily work, and we took the food that we ate came from the labor of our hands. when in reality he could have actually ate at their tables. But he told them, if you're going to eat, you got to work. That's a God-designed principle. In Genesis 2:15, God told Adam, he said, you tend to this garden. That was pre the fall of man. And after the 7 days, it says God said he rested from all his, what was it? Anybody? All his labors. So the word work is not a necessary evil to survive and get through life. The word work was from Genesis chapter 2. It's designed to be built into our worship to God. It's not a necessary evil. It's Monday. Whoo, it's Friday. You see, we're breeding this work mentality. It's just we're going to survive through it and then we'll go and... When in reality, I'm not always there, of course. We should be saying, praise the Lord, I get to go to work. It's Monday morning. I'm excited. And I understand it isn't always that way. It's hard. But our work is a devotion to God. It is not a necessary evil to get through life and then we worship God on the side. We worship God 7 days a week. Let it be that in our hearts. That's all I have. God bless you.